Chapter 21 in Deuteronomy, if you would, this morning. As we dig in again and some wonderful things out of this, we're only doing one chapter this morning. You'll see why as we get to start going, because I don't have enough time for two. But it says this, some different kind of things that we see, some different instructions that we hear, but instructions that are understandably different, but instructions that are necessary. He says, if one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who hath slain him, then the elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city, shall take a heifer which has not been wrought with, and which has not drawn the yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer into a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For them the Lord thy God has chosen to minister unto him and to bless in the name of the Lord, and by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. You look at this and you go, what is up with this? And folks, sometimes we get so hard, so harsh that we forget. But you start out the first two words in the first verse, if one, and you realize that God cares about one. Each and every one. There is not one that God doesn't care about. He sees a man slain in the field, and he says, hey, Israel, you got to take care of this guy. And very, very convicting, because how often do we watch the news? And what do you hear on the news? This one got killed, that one got killed, this one got run over, that one died. And you go, okay, next piece of news. And we don't care at all. And yet God cares about one. And you realize how hard our hearts have become, that we can watch those things without our heart breaking, without coming into a place of realizing that God cared about that man. He died for that man, the man in the middle cross. Amazing that God cares that much for just one. And yet we can slide by and miss 50, 100, 200 and not even care. In the countries have gone so far as to not even do anything about him. Oh, we found a guy in a field. Oh, okay, well, bury him. Do something. Let the vultures have him. And yet God cared so much more. And isn't it true? God cares so much more for fallen man than you and I do, because we become so hardened. And the instructions certainly for us is to have soft hearts towards everybody, not just the ones that we like, but everybody, even those we don't know. Evidently, nobody knew this man, because the elders of the city came out, the chief priests, the government officials. Nobody seemed to know who it was, but God knows. And he says, I want you to do something for him. Well, Lord, he did nothing to benefit our life. He did nothing to encourage us. He did nothing to be an encouragement for us. I want you to do something for him. Oh, why? Because I created him, I made him, and I want you to care about every single person that's in your territory. Oof, oh Lord. And of course, then we come the application. Are we praying for our neighbors, or we don't even know who they are? Do we pray for those elected officials that are supposed to take care of things like this, or do we just blow them off because we don't like them? I don't like the way you vote. I don't like the way you talk. I don't care. In that I don't care attitude comes from one place, folks, and that's the pit. It doesn't come from God, because God does care. And he cares so much about them. And you have to realize, as you take it beyond that, he cares so much about you. He knows where you are. He knows your thoughts. He knows your problems. He knows your issues. And he cares about him. If he cares for a man that nobody in the territory knows, what do you think he does for those that people know? He cares about him. He cares about you. This is not a social gospel that we're supposed to go out and take care of everything. We can't, but God can. But we need to be those people that care enough about people, pray, and to intercede, to look at them, not just as people who are there, but people who God loves. Oh, just an amazing picture. We look at Matthew 27, and you don't have to go there. I'll read it. If I can get there, I have a ton of scriptures this morning, so we're going to be traveling a little bit. But in Matthew 27, verses 24 and 25, well, let me pick up at verse 23. And the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" Speaking about Jesus. But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, and said, "I am innocent of this blood." Guess what, folks? That's a lie. He's not innocent. The world keeps trying to wash their hands and say, "We're not guilty." 66 million babies murdered, and we say we're not guilty. That's what the world wants us to think. But look at how the people answered. Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Yes, it's going to be. Whoa. Prophetic to the utmost. Just an amazing picture of what's gone on there, but a picture of something that we need to really have and to look at. In Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 12, starting at verse 10 and going on a little bit, he says this, the Lord speaking through Zechariah, he says, and I will pour out upon the house of David, speaking of the Lord, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. Notice he doesn't say not the law, but grace. I'm going to pour out grace upon the nations, the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And in that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, as in the mourning of Hadad Rimmon, in the valley of Megiddo. In the land shall mourn every family apart, and the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Levi, and their wives apart, and the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, and the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. And in that day shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and uncleanness. He says, I'm going to take care of their sin, the washing that was there. The world tries to wash things away. The word and Jesus truly washes sin away. And that's what we have to realize. That's a picture that we see. Evidently, there's been sin in the land in Israel, as we read it in chapter 21 here. And the Lord knows that sin is going to come upon the land. But he doesn't want the nation, he doesn't want the country not to care. He wants to know that there is a washing that we need to have. And that washing is going to change our lives and change our focus and change who we are and change our nation. And we have a nation that doesn't care. All it cares about is one person, themselves. Folks, we as Christians are supposed to be different. We need to care. And that care doesn't come from a social gospel which says, I'm going to go help all the poor, I'm going to visit the widows and the orphans and all of that. And that's important. I'm not minimizing that. But the most important place is Jesus. We need to know him and we need to have his heart. As we know his heart, those things are going to be taken care of, just like this murder was going to be taken care of in Israel. That's the heart that the Lord wants for us, his people. And in the midst of our times, there's going to be more and more because we're in perilous times, Timothy tells us. Hearts are changing. Hearts are getting wicked. Jeremiah says that they're desperately wicked. Who can know them? And we don't know our own hearts till those things come to pass. But hearts that can be uncaring about somebody who's died, somebody who's been murdered, somebody who's lost a son, somebody who's lost a daughter to drugs and alcohol. Our hearts that don't care. And God says, I want my nation to care about people. Because this is all about people, isn't it? You know what? I'm not. Yes, I am. No, I'm not. I'm confused. No, I'm not. Folks, animals are important. I know, because they take places and they encourage and they strengthen and they do all of those things. But you know what? God is more important. And Scripture tells us they don't have spirits. We have spirits. We have these souls that are going to go to heaven, and He's redeemed our souls. He never says anything about redeeming the souls or the spirits of animals. But folks, we've gone so far in taking care of our animals that they become more important than people. And I know I'm not trying to be harsh, because I know a lot of you have animals and you care about them and you love them, and that's good. But God still needs to be first, and His ways still need to be first in our lives. People are more important, and we need to care for them as much as we care for our animals, or more so. And so He looks at this nation and He says, you need to come, and you need to try and find out what happened here. And folks, we don't have to exact revenge on somebody who's killed somebody. God's going to take care of revenge. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So He's the one that's going to take care of it. We don't have to enact judgment upon them. God's going to take care of it. But we need to care for the ones, the families, those that are around us that have perished. And boy, it really puts an onus on us to do something about it, to look at it, to see those things, and to realize that God cares for just one. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 21, He says this, "For behold, the Lord cometh out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood." Notice the blood that spilled in the land. He knows it's there, and He knows whose it is, and He knows the ones that caused that blood to be there. Remember Cain and Abel? Cain kills Abel, and the Lord says His blood is crying out from the ground. Oof, the blood of those slain crying out from the ground, because nobody took care of them. So He calls the elders. Notice He doesn't call the morticians. He doesn't call the church, even though the priests are there. He calls the elders of the city, the priests, the church in general. He calls for them to come. That's how important it is. It isn't just something that's not important. It's something that's very important, because He calls the bigwigs of the city. And He says, come on out. Take a look at this. And you know what I think it does? I think it does a couple of things. It makes the nation realize that every life is important, but it also makes us realize that He has judgment for those in the city who don't care, who aren't going to take responsibility for the things that are going on in their land. And I think if our country, our nation, had that care in their hearts, there'd be a lot of things that would be different in our land right now. There'd be laws that we wouldn't be passing. There'd be things that we wouldn't be looking at. There'd be preparation and funds available for the really important things instead of the things that aren't important. Oof, hard, huh? But He comes this morning and says, that's how much love I have for each and every one of you. Oh, I'm so thankful for His love. Yeah. In verse 6 it says, "And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that's beheaded in the valley." There had to be a sacrifice made. And aren't you glad that there was a sacrifice made? "And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. But be merciful, O God, unto your people Israel." It mattered to the nation's economy. It mattered to the nation's good fortune or good ways that they would take care of all the issues that were in the land. And we see how far our country has gone from that. We don't really care. The cities don't care. The towns don't care. And what do they say? Be merciful, O Lord. Show mercy, Lord. They don't go for good fortune. They don't go for more money. They don't go, well, we came out and none of the other cities came out, so we should get more from the Lord. They're asking for mercy. Something happened in this place, and it was awful. Lord, be merciful. Oh. "Be merciful, O Lord, unto your people whom thou hast redeemed." Notice that's past tense. He's already redeemed you. And for those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, what you don't realize is God's already redeemed you. You just don't know it. And if you never come to the realization that Jesus has redeemed you, there's no salvation that's going to come to you, and you don't have a place in heaven. He's redeemed. So lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. God is going to cause judgment to come on everything that doesn't realize that the blood needs to have forgiveness and to be taken care of. He wants every single person to know that their life matters. So you shall put away the guilt of the innocent blood from among you, the nation, nationally, not just individually, but nationally. This is for all of Israel. This is for all of every nation. Israel is just supposed to be that light that shines in the darkness that shows who God is and what he's doing, and every nation needs to know this. And he says at the end of verse 9, when you shall do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And we all say, I want to do what's right. And he says, take care of these things in your life then. Oh, amazing. And then he moves on, and we come to a different kind of section here in verse 10. He says, when you go forth to war against your enemies, and the Lord thy God has delivered them into your hands, and you have taken them captive. Notice it says when. Folks, you're going to battle. And you think, well, our country's not at war. Folks, if you're a Christian, you're at war already. You signed up for the army, and you may not even realize it, but you're going to war, and you need some armor. That's why you need to get to the book of Ephesians and see what the armor of God is and get it on, because otherwise you could get hurt. When you go forth to war against your enemies, and you see, verse 11, among the captives of beautiful woman. Here we go. Why does it always come down to this? I don't know, but that's what mankind is. So, when you go to war and you see among the captives a beautiful woman and has a desire unto her that you would have her to your wife, then you shall bring her home to your house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails. In other words, to put off those things of idol worship, because all of these nations that they were defeating worshipped idols. And part of the thing was the nails, the hair, all of those things were to prepare themselves for idol worship. And he says, shave them, cut off the nails, just bring them to a place of realizing that God doesn't need all of that. He doesn't look at all of that, that things are different in Israel. And she's going to be something different now. And she shall put off the raiment of her captivity off of her. So evidently there was raiment that showed that they were captives, that they were incarcerated, as it were. We do that with our jails, don't we? We give them different clothes, wear these orange suits so that you stand out when everybody sees you from the outside, that you'll know that you're a captive. He says, she shall put off the raiment. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God does for you and I. He puts off our robes of unrighteousness and instead gives us robes of righteousness as he comes and marries us. And she shall remain in your house and bewail her father and her mother a full month. Give her time to grieve. Give her time to take care of those issues that were there. And after that, it's time to move on. And folks, there's that for us too. Because some of us are holding on to bitterness and anger and unforgiveness and unrighteousness, and we don't want to let it go. And he says, I'll give you some time to grieve for that, and then put it off and move on. Don't hold on to it so that it ruins the rest of your life forevermore. Put it off and move on. After that, you shall go in unto her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. Put off those things of the other life and make new life. And that's what we do as we get saved too. We put off the old man, put on the new man. And if a man, in verse 15, verse 14, sorry. And it shall be, if you have no delight in her, then you shall let her go whither she will. It just shows that man is a lustful creature. We look with our eyes, we don't look with our spiritual being. We look more with our eyes at those things instead of looking at things the way that we should. If you have no delight in her, then you shall let her go whither she will, but you shall not sell her at all for money. Isn't that wonderful? You know what? All the other nations, all the other economies were doing that. ladies, if you think the Lord is chauvinistic, you're wrong, because the Lord says here, don't do that. All the other nations are doing it, and God says, no, you don't do that. You're going to be different. You're going to be better. You're going to rise above all the other nations, so don't do that. You shall not make merchandise of her, because you have humbled her. If a man has two wives, and we go, see, polygamy is okay with the Lord. No, it isn't. He mentions it because he knows man's heart, but in the beginning, it was one husband, one wife. And God wants it to be that way. Polygamy is not in his economy. And for all those cult worships where the leader of the church has 10, 15 wives, oh boy, I don't know about you, but 10 or 15 problems is a lot more than one. Just saying. If a man has two wives and one is loved and the other hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that were hated, like Leah and Rachel, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he has, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of his hated for his firstborn by giving him a double portion. And that's what the firstborn would get, is a double portion from the father. And if he hated the firstborn's son, he would pass it on to the next one. No, God says don't do it. You don't show that in your dealings with people. You don't show that because it brings grief and heartache and pain to those in the families. God cares about families, doesn't he? Oh my goodness. We think he's this God up there that just is up there and does nothing. He's got white hair. He's walking around with a cane because he's old and ancient, and he doesn't really care about anything. He cares about every detail of every person's life. He knows if you've been humbled by a man and he doesn't care about you. He knows, and he knows how to take care of you. He knows how to minister to you. He knows how to love on you. He cares about all these things. And if you've been a firstborn son and abused and misused, he cares about you. Then we come to verse 18, and he says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out to the elders of the city, out to the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey our voice. He's a glutton, he's a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. What? It would stop rebellious kids, wouldn't it? You'd think twice about saying no to mom or dad, right? But all the men of the city are going to stone him with stones that he die. So you shall put the evil away from among you. From among who? The family, as well as the city, as well as the nation. And all of Israel shall hear and fear. Whoa. And if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is to be put to death, and you shall hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on a tree, but you shall in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged on a tree is accursed, and that's found in Galatians, true, that the land be not defiled. Even in that defiling, they killed God himself, but they wouldn't let him hang on a tree all night, because they wanted to fulfill the law. And isn't this part of the law? This is a prodigal son, but he's under the law. And look at what the law says. If you got a son that's rebellious, then you go to the chief people of the city and you say, hey, boy, I don't know if I'd want to be the mayor of a city anymore. I got a lot of responsibility in taking care of people here, and this is awful. They're called again. They're called to this dead man who's laying in the field and nobody knows who he is. They're called to take care of the son. Discipline was taken care of. God's governing authority is being set up and seen in all of Israel. God ordains government, but we need to pray for him. Folks, all these people that we've elected have responsibilities, and God is going to judge if they're taking care of their responsibility. Our job is not to judge them. Our job is to pray for them that they would know the responsibility and to vote rightly. The ones who are going to do these things, not the ones who are not and don't care about it. We need to elect officials who care about the things of the Lord and are walking in the ways of the Lord, because that's going to be the best for the land. And I got really political all of a sudden. I didn't even mean to. Go with me, if you would, and you don't have to hold your place here because we're not coming back. But go with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll see the difference between being under the law and what grace does. Luke chapter 15. You know the story. You know the account. You know the things that are going on here. You know the things that have happened, but looking at it in perspective of what the law says about a prodigal son, and then what we see in the Gospel of Luke as Jesus brings it to the people, we see what grace does. Because Jesus brought grace, and he wants his people to represent that grace well. In Luke chapter 15, look at this parable as we see Jesus speak it in verse 11. And he says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Remember, we just saw in chapter 21 that the elder son got the double portion. So this is the younger son, and he says, Dad, I need some cash. None of you ever said that to your parents, did you? So the younger one wasn't going to get quite as much, was he? The older son gets a double portion. The younger son just gets a regular size portion. This is not like Goldilocks. This is completely different. And many days after the younger son had gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, he went far away from where he was supposed to be. Far away from his parents, far away from the land of Israel, far away from the law, far away from those things. He's a rebellious kid. The law says he needs to die. Let's see what Jesus says. He wasted his substance with riotous living. He didn't spend it on the right things. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Isn't it wonderful the way the Lord works? He wasn't in a hurry, was he? He let the kid go out and blow all his money. He let him go out and drink and carouse and do all of those things. He let him go out, take some time, get it out of his system, go through all of those things, and then he brings a famine. Can you imagine? He brought a famine just for one kid to a whole land. And sometimes when we get in famines, we think, well, Lord, what is this all about? Why are you doing all of this? And he says, I got somebody I want to reach with this famine. Folks, sometimes it isn't all about us. It's about the things that are going on around us. And the first thing you need to do is check with the Lord. Lord, is this for me or is this for something else? Because the Lord will tell you. He'll speak to you. He began to be in want. That's pretty logical after that, right? He's got no money. He's got no funds. Everything is spent. Everything is wasted. He's hungry and he begins to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. That should be a clue to you that something's wrong. He went into a far country. Where'd he go from? Israel. Is there supposed to be pigs in Israel? No. Oops. And the world knows how to tear down every barrier that God has. The enemy wants to destroy every sense, every part of God's instruction to his people. I want you to lie. I want you to cheat. I want you to steal. I want you to kill. I want you to maim. I want you to destroy everything that God has brought that's good into your life. I want you to get rid of every part of that. That's the enemy. That's not God. God has love and grace and mercy, whereas the enemy just wants to destroy you. Do you think Satan cares at all about this kid? He just wants to destroy him. Why? Because he's a child of the King in Israel. And you folks, if you're born again, are a child of the King. Your father's the King. Not only a King, he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And he would fain, he would have even come to that place and filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. He was trying to eat pig food. Did you ever get so hungry? Yeah. And no man, I don't know about you guys, I grew up on a farm and we had a pig once. We had a few pigs, but pigs are not the cleanest things in the world. And to see what they're eating and then say, gee, that looks really good. You're hungry. Why not kill the dumb pig? Because it isn't mine, I guess. I don't know. But no man would even give him that. Oh! And when he came to himself, folks, you see this with the picture of the demon-possessed man at Gadarenes, too, don't you? When he came into his right mind. Here it says, when he came to himself, when he came into that place of right thinking. When do you come into the place of right thinking? When you start thinking about the things of the Lord and you put off the things of the world. That's when you're in your right mind. The world tells us that we're insane. Folks, the world is what's insane. We're the only sane ones in the world. And it's not because we've done anything, because we're the prodigals. If you don't know by now, your name should be in there where it says, talks about the prodigal, because that was you. You were the one that was rebellious. You were the one that was flying off the handle. You were the one that was going in the wrong direction, doing what was wrong, thinking what was wrong, being what was wrong. And God sent a famine into your life and said, you need something besides what you have. Even though you got money, you got a car, you got family, you got this, you got that, you don't have Jesus, and there's a famine in your life, and you need him. Huh. And no man gave unto him, it says. That's because no man can give it to you. There's only one who can give it to you, and that's Jesus. Because otherwise, we'd be looking to man to save us. That's what bothers me sometimes, and I cringe when I hear people say, I found Jesus. Folks, you didn't find Jesus. He found you. We got it back. It was just like that video that we saw. I saved myself by going to Jesus. No, you didn't. He came and found you, and you got saved because he found you. It's just so wonderful. I almost became a Baptist there for a minute. I should have a tie on or something. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? Look at what he's looking at. He's looking at corn husks from the pigs. And he's saying, my father's servants are eating bread. I said, wait a second, something's wrong with this whole picture here. And I perish with hunger. I'm hungry. What are you hungry for? Folks, I hope you're hungry for the word of God. Taste and see that the Lord is good, the Psalms tell us. Taste and see how good he is. Not good enough just to get through, but good enough for everything and every problem, every area in your life. That's how good he is. Are you struggling with life issues? Probably, because you're in the world. Then you need to go to Jesus. Don't trust what people can say to you. Don't trust man because you want man to give it to you. You go to God. Dad, I got this issue. You got to help me with it in your timing, in your way, and help me be content to wait till you do it. But Dad, I'm coming to you with it. I'm not looking to man, I'm looking to you. I'm perishing with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. Remember, he only says this after he comes to his right mind. After he comes to a place of saying, Lord, you're Lord. Then he says, okay, this is the direction that you're moving me. Okay, I'll do it. There's an obedience that's going on here, isn't there? Instead of being rebellious, all of a sudden he's starting to turn around. The rebelliousness is gone. Grace has come in, and he's going back home to Dad. How can he go home to Dad? He took all his money. He spent it all. He blew it all. I got nothing left. But I know the place where there's grace and mercy. He doesn't go home so his father can take him to the gates of the city and have the elders stone him. He's going home to Dad because he knows that there's a place of grace and mercy. And folks, that's our God. The law says, and if you're going to get saved by completing the works of the law, then that's what you face. But if you're going to come to grace and come to that place of knowing the grace of God, then you're going to have real life. The difference between grace and the law. The law says, but grace says. Ugh. But folks, you don't want to abuse it and say, I can do anything that I want. And then I can go back and ask for forgiveness. And that's partially true. But folks, that's abusing grace. You're doing that knowingly, and you don't want to go there. Because, folks, you're going to suffer the consequences of it. This boy, this man, this child of a father went out, did all of these things, and he's forever going to be tormented by his past. I don't know about you, but I've got enough consequences in my life that I don't want to do any more and have more consequences added to what I already have. I already got enough baggage from the past before Jesus that I have to deal with, that Satan brings up to me every day, that he shouts before me and says, you did this, and I have to say, yes, I did. He says, this is what's happened in your life. Yes, it is. But God, who is rich in mercy, and he loves me. Don't abuse the grace. Don't do things just because you know you can have forgiveness, because you're going to have consequences that come with it, and they can haunt you for a lifetime. Yeah. Stay away from those things. Don't enter into those things. We have so many people involved in satanic worship, even in the churches, and it's awful. There's consequences there, folks, that will haunt you forever. You're opening a door for Satan and his minions to come in, and you don't want that in your life. We got enough rotten stuff in our life. We don't need more rotten stuff in our life. It says, I will say unto him, he's practicing what he's going to say to his father. Did you ever do that? You know you're busted and you go home to your parents and I'm going to tell them this, but then I'm going to tell them how much I love them and how much I appreciate all that they've done for me because they're such wonderful parents. Even though I hate them, but I got to get back in the house because I got no other place to live. I'm going to go and I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Isn't that what David said? When he sinned with Bathsheba, against God and God alone have I sinned. What? What about Bathsheba? She was the result. She was the consequence. But I sinned against God because I fell into sin. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. How much is your father in heaven looking for you? He sees you while you're still far off in a foreign country, but he sees you coming. He sees your heart turning. He sees your heart turning towards him, and he comes to get you. That's how much he loves you. He doesn't say, here comes that rotten kid, that rebellious rotten kid. I'm going to find the biggest stone I can pick up, and I'm going to get it ready for him, and when he comes through the door, I'm just going to smack him with it. He has something else in his hands. Folks, what have you got in your hands? Have you got a stone, or have you got grace and mercy? When he saw him when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion. Isn't that our Jesus? He has compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. It's a lot different than a stone hitting you upside of the head, isn't it? I'd rather take the kiss. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Is that true? Yes, it's true. But grace says, it's forgiven. It's under the blood. Do you realize what your sin has done and what your sin looks like? And the way it should be judged, death and hell, but God, who's rich in mercy. But the Father, there's one of those buts. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Can you imagine his servants? Here comes that rotten, no good, rebellious kid. And look at what Dad is doing. Can you imagine the angels in heaven who didn't leave their first estate, who stayed around God forever, with Satan coming and taking probably a third part of the angels with him, and now they're his minions, his demons, that are walking through the earth, flying around in those saucers and doing things and doing all of that stuff. He says to his servants, I want you to get the best robe, and then I want you to put it on him. Wait a second. You want me to take this nice robe, this coat of many colors, and put it on a rotten kid? Yeah, it's never been worn. It should be saved. We could sell it someday for a great price. No, I want you to use it on my dirty kid. Folks, has he taken a bath before he got here? He didn't get cleaned up, did he? Do you come to Jesus after you take a bath? Or do you come to him with all the dirt that you have on you, and he washes you clean? How much does Jesus love you? More than we could ever love. And then I want you to put a ring on his hand. Well, that's no big deal. Yes, it is, because the ring signifies that you're somebody special. A ring signifies that you're the son of the Father. The ring signifies that you have a place with him and you have a place to be. Folks, we're going to get married to Jesus someday. The ring he's going to give us. We're going to be his. It signifies ownership of the Father, complete and absolute surrender to who he was. What is this boy doing? He's humbling himself. And folks, you can't come to Jesus after you've sinned in arrogance and pride. You have to come in humbleness and repentance. That's the only way you can come. just as this boy is. Notice the father doesn't say, oh, get up. That none of that matters. It's a truth. All of it's a truth. But there's forgiveness with Jesus, not with the law. If you want to work your way to heaven by the law, then you got to fulfill every part of that law. And you can't do it. You come humbly, letting the Lord exalt you in due time. You come humbly before him and shoes on his feet. What? Shoes? What's the big deal with that? We all need shoes. I mean, we got some Nikes we got to put on here. We got some Brooks we got to put on here. He says, put some sandals on them. Why? Because the servants didn't wear sandals. Oh, that was part of their posture. And yet, sandals on them signifies sonship, signifies authority that's going on here. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he's alive. He's alive again. You were made alive by Jesus when you were born into this world. He said he lights every man that comes into the world. But as you extinguish that light, as you come against who the Lord is, you become dead in your trespasses and sins. And he says he made him alive again. Oh, you're born again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to be merry. Everybody rejoiced with him. And it tells us in Scripture that in heaven, as one sinner rejoices, all the angels rejoice in heaven. Over one sinner that repents, one sinner that comes to faith. God is so good to us, folks. And he loves you so much. We see the difference between law and grace. But Israel wanted the law, and these were the things, the commandments of the law. But I'm so glad that God completes that as he goes through and Jesus brings it forth with this prodigal, same kind of prodigal, but with a different outcome. I'm so thankful that God brings grace and mercy. But folks, he is not going to give out. It tells us in Scripture that he's not going to always strive with man. There's going to come a point where God is going to say, it's time, it's over, it's done. I'm not striving with man anymore. And in that place, we see people who die without Jesus. There is no forgiveness of sin for those who have died without Jesus. There is not a second chance in hell. There is not a party in hell. But there's forgiveness with Jesus. And I'm so thankful that he's forgiven us. I'm so thankful that we can know it. I'm so thankful that he's presented grace and the law to us so that we might know both and know how to act. Because you and I are no longer under the law. Folks, if we're not under the law, then why do we put others under the law? Well, you haven't come to church. You can't come in here. Really? We go back to Alistair Begg with the teaching. But the man in the middle cross told me I could come. Oh, I love it. Do you know the doctrine of justification? I never heard the word. All I know is the guy in the middle cross said I could come. And isn't that our God? He always invites you. He doesn't command you. He invites you. But you suffer the consequences if you rebel and go the other way. He invites. We have a choice. And folks, today maybe you're dealing with stuff in your life where you're looking and you want the law to come into place or you want you need grace and mercy and you're looking and don't think that God can give it to you. He sees you a far way off. And he's running to you to bring that grace and mercy to you. Receive it today. Don't push it away. Don't think that you have to do something to get forgiveness. But don't abuse that forgiveness either by going back to your old ways. God is good. Amen. This fly, Beelzebub has arrived. Must be we're doing something right, otherwise he wouldn't be showing up. Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, Lord, we just are so thankful. We just sit in amazement at how gracious, how long-suffering, how wonderful you are to us, Lord. We've heard of these things, and yet, Lord, we should all be experiencing these things. And so, Lord, bring us to a place this morning of showing us where we are in our walk with you. Bring us to a place of helping us to realize what we're doing to others around us by putting them under the law when we want grace. But, Father, in all these ways, help us to remember and to be looking to you. Help us to taste and see that you're good. and to keep chewing on your word, to keep chewing on the things that you want to give us, Lord, not what the world says, but what you say. Help us to spend more time in our word than we are in podcasts and in all of those things, Lord. Help us to know your word well. Give us a hunger and a thirst for those things, Lord, that we might know what forgiveness truly is and what it looks like. It has a name. It's Jesus. May we know you this morning, Lord. Speak to our hearts as we sit before you. In Jesus' name, amen.